Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We are building upon last week's message as we considered the promise of the Messiah. We studied Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and looked at all the wonderful promises that were given in the early beginnings of the Old Testament Scripture, and we looked how these promises, more information was given as you move through the Old Testament Scriptures. And when we come to the book of Matthew, we find the fulfillment of those promises related to His first coming. And we mentioned last week about how many times as parents we hear our children tell us, "Daddy, do you remember what you promised? You promised that whenever we got home from school, you would play basketball with us." Now, when you were in the morning time and you said that you would do that, you were young and fresh. You had your coffee, you had your Wheaties, and you had all kinds of energy. You weren't thinking about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock when you got home, and you would be completely zapped of all energy. And there they are, ready and eager with all kinds of energy, ready for you to fulfill your promise that you had made in the morning. You moms know how this goes. Maybe it's not basketball. Maybe it's something else related to you have promised to them. But you know, our Lord is not like that. Our Lord is not considerate of emotions and feelings and how do I feel at 5 o'clock? Am I going to be able to really play basketball? Our Lord is complete. Whenever He says something, He fulfills His promises without any kind of doubt, without any kind of other circumstances coming into the picture. The Word of God, when it is given, will be fulfilled. That's why I know that the promises of a rapture and the promises of the second coming of Jesus Christ are just as real and just as important as the sun rising in the morning. They are going to be fulfilled because God said so. I don't have to weigh other considerations. I don't have to weigh the amount of time that has passed by since Jesus Christ went back up into the heavens. I know that His Word will be fulfilled because He has said so. That promise that's given to us in the little children's chorus, "For the Bible tells me so." Do you understand the weight of that simple statement? "The Bible tells me so." That means all the authority of God is behind it. That means it will take place. It is sure for all of us that believe and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's read verses 18 through 25 of Matthew chapter 1 as we consider the fulfillment of the promise. Beginning at verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be," and here's our key word from our text today, "fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come into thy presence this morning, rejoicing in the Christmas story, rejoicing in prophecies fulfilled related to your first coming to this earth. And Lord, we know that because you have fulfilled your promises in the past, that you will continue to fulfill those promises that are yet unfulfilled. And Lord, we thank you. We rejoice that you came and that you died in our place, that you are our substitute, that you bore our sins in your body on the tree, and that you rose bodily from the tomb the third day in victory. And Father, you have ascended to the right hand, And there you make intercession for us. Dear Lord, we pray that you would bless in this service today as we consider the fulfilled promises in regard to your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want you to notice, please, in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." The word birth here in verse 18 is the same Greek word that is used in genealogy in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. We talked about last week, dealing with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And we talked about the fact that it was not the beginning of Jesus Christ, but rather the beginning of His humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ. And so we have the genealogical record of the man Christ Jesus. And we also find the impairing of the words Jesus Christ both in verse 1 and also in verse 18. Relative to the fact that Matthew could have very well said the birth of Jesus, but instead he said the birth of Jesus Christ. Why did he do so? Well, by pen of inspiration, the Lord was making very clear to all the detractors of history and to all those that were going to deceitfully handle the Word of God to make sure that we know that it was the Messiah that had come to this earth. Jesus Christ. Christos. Referring there to the Greek word for Messiah in the Old Testament. This was the promised one. This was not simply a Joshua that would be born, a very common name in Israel of that day, but rather it was Joshua Christo, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Messiah. And so that is emphasized here in this statement in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This word "on this wise" or this phrase comes from two Greek letters, utos in. Utos in the Greek language. And it means it happened according to this prescribed way. In other words, all of the details are shared with us here in accordance to the way God said it would be done. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to see how God's hand unveils the revelation of the coming of His Son? He said it was going to be done in a prescribed way in the Old Testament. And Matthew emphasizes that fact in two little Greek words, utos in the way prescribed, in the way in which it was to be done. It happened this way. Now in this section, Matthew is not concerned to satisfy the curiosity of historians by telling the story of Jesus' birth in detail, but to draw attention instead to the certain features of it. Specifically, the revelation of the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the slanders which the early Christians had to answer was that Jesus was born out of wedlock. This passage answers that question by declaring that Mary's pregnancy was the work of the divine Holy Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, God sent His angel to appear unto Joseph to let him know that this thing that was done to Mary was not the result of unfaithfulness, but rather faithfulness unto God, and the fact that she had been chosen to be the instrument by which the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, the Creator, would take upon Himself flesh and would be born of a virgin. Now, there are three direct promises that are shared with us here in this passage of Scripture, Old Testament promises that are shown to be fulfilled here in Matthew chapter 1. And we want to look at these today. First of all, a virgin-born son. Promise fulfilled. A virgin-born son. Promise fulfilled. Now, look at verse 23, please. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. The emphasis here is upon virgin born. Now the virgin birth is the miraculous act whereby Jesus Christ was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, with the result that the second person of the Trinity was joined eternally to a real human body. This is so important, folks. This is one of the great glories of Christmas, that He took upon Himself flesh through the means of the virgin birth. He is like us, in other words, forever. We have a man in the glory. Jesus Christ the righteous, who was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows our frame because He has a body. Now, He has a glorified body now, and He's promised us in 1 John that He's going to give to you and I that know Him as our personal Savior, that we're going to have a glorified body like unto His body. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to the day where we don't have to deal with head colds like I'm dealing with right now. I've been taking Airborne, and I've been taking SinuGuard, and I've been taking everything in the world, and one of these days I won't have to take anything. Won't that be a wonderful day? We were sharing with Brother Paul just a few weeks ago, and he was talking about looking forward to that day when we don't have to deal with all the physical maladies that we have to deal with in this life. It's a promise made to us. Why? Because God fulfills His promise. He promised that His Son would come forth from a virgin, and He kept His promise. It's an important promise. It's interesting here that the "by whom" that's given to us in here, related to Mary here, by whom the Son would come, is in the feminine gender. By whom? It's a feminine "whom" that's given to us here, which makes very clear that Jesus Christ was born of Mary only and not of Mary and Joseph. And we could take time to look at all the references through this passage relative to the fact and the truth of the virgin birth. But I want to draw our attention to the testimony of Christ Himself this morning as we consider the fulfillment of this first promise, a virgin-born son. Look with me at Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2 for a moment. I just want to look at two verses of Scripture over in verses 48 and 49. The latter part of chapter 2, which gives us the account of the birth of Christ and the adoration of Anna and the message that's given to us there. Look at verse 48. "And when they saw Him, they were amazed. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now this picks up in the account of how the Lord Jesus had, when they were in Jerusalem during the time of the Passover, He had gone to the temple there and He was teaching the rabbis there. And they were looking all over for Jesus and they found Him there. And Mary comes and says to Him, says, "Where have you been? Why have you dealt with us so? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And He said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my," and notice please, capitalized there, "father's business." Father's business. Referring to our Heavenly Father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear at age 12 that He knows who His Father is. He knows that He has an earthly father, a foster dad, if you want to call that. That was Joseph. But He also had His Heavenly Father and the business that He was to be about. No doubt the Lord Jesus Christ had grown up in the company of other children who had cruelly taunted Him concerning His birth. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ at age 12 knew the purpose of His coming. He was about His Father's business. And so He understands the virgin birth. He understands the purpose of His coming. Look over to Matthew chapter 22 very quickly. Matthew chapter 22, we have another instance in the life of Christ. Chapter 22, beginning at verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" Now this is the question that the Lord Jesus Christ poses here to the Pharisees. What think ye of Christ, using His messianic title? And by the way, Christ in the Scriptures is not a surname. It is not like a last name. It is a title. It is Messiah. And so He asked them, what do you think of Messiah? Whose son is He? And they said unto Him, the son of David. And He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called Him Lord, how is He His son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. That was the end of the questioning period of the Pharisees in regard to Jesus Christ. When he faced them with this question, so we ask this question this morning. How could the Messiah be both the Son of David and the Lord of David at the same time? Well, it's because of the virgin birth. Think about it. If Jesus had been born normally, he would have only been the son of David physically because of the fact that his lineage would be traced through Joseph, it would be traced through Mary, back to David. However, because of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, he can both be the son of David and the Lord of David at the same time. You want to know how important the virgin birth is? It's extremely important. It's upon all the doctrines of Scripture hang upon the doctrine of the virgin birth. And isn't it interesting today? Online, you can go online today. I saw an article this morning as I was searching the news. It said, following three wise men, and they took three modern pastors, of big churches up in the Northeast and talked to them about the incarnation and the virgin birth and what they thought. One pastor said, well, there's very little difference between the story of Santa Claus and the story of Jesus Christ. The virgin birth falls in the same vein as the thinking about Santa Claus and all those different things. As a matter of fact, we know more about Santa Claus and Saint Nicholas, who actually we know lived, as they said, than we do about Jesus Christ, because very few people actually believe the revelation of the Bible. Three different pastors. You can take the virgin birth if you want to. That's fine. You can accept that. Or you can reject it as we have, because we understand more deeply the things of God. I want to tell you something, folks. If you don't believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then there is no salvation for you. There is no second coming for you. There is no advocate at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. Because all the doctrines and principles of Scripture hang on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. At this Christmas time, we need to meditate upon the precious Word of God. A virgin-born Son. And then we find a homegrown Savior. That's a promise that was made in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and there shall come forth out of the rod of the stem of Jesse a branch which shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Out of Jesse shall come a root, a branch shall come forth. In other words, a homegrown Savior from the tribe and family of Jesse. That's given to us here. Homegrown in the sense that he came unto his own. He came to his people, the Israelites. You know, the book of Matthew is written specifically to Israel. Now, some people say, well, you know, there's a lot for the church. Absolutely. It was written to Israel, but it's also for the church. Let me explain. You might get a letter from someone. Someone writes you a letter. Maybe you got a Christmas card, and they put in their P.S., would you please let Pastor know Merry Christmas? Now, the card was sent to you, right? It wasn't sent to me. But there was a message in that card for me. That's the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew was written to the Israelite to show Israel that her Messiah had come. But sadly, we're told in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The homegrown Savior. He came unto Israel. He came to redeem his people from their sins. We find that here in the text. As it says here in this passage, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save, what's the next two words? His people from their sins. In the original language, speaking of the people of Israel. But yet he came also, the Bible says, in 1 Timothy, to make sure it's clear that it includes us. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That means you and I. So he came not only for the people of Israel, but he came for all the world. And the gospel today is preached to all. Whosoever will may come. A homegrown Savior. Matthew, who is writing for the nation of Israel, points out that all this was done so that it might be fulfilled as the Lord had spoken. We find that here in verse 22. Now all this was done. What was done? That Jesus Christ would come from a virgin, that He would be the incarnate Son of God, and that He would come for a purpose. And there are four S's that are given to us here in this particular passage of Scripture. First of all, Son. I want you to see this here. Son, bring forth a son. This was the promise of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This was the promise of Isaiah chapter 9. This was the promise of Isaiah chapter 53 that He would come. He, male, the Son would come. The angel tells Joseph that she will bear a son. Joseph would only be a foster father. Luke's genealogy of Jesus through Mary's line accurately says that He was supposedly the son of Joseph. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. The Son of Man, who is the Son of God, now resides in flesh. He is God's only Son. Many sons have made their fathers proud and grown up to influence far more people than just their own family members. Yet no son has ever been pleasing to any father as Jesus Christ was and is. Jesus Christ voluntarily, we're told in the Scripture, obeyed the will of His Father, even to the point of death on the cross, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He came not to do His own will, the Bible tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 38. But can you finish the verse? But to do the will of His Father that sent Him. Christmas is not only about God's precious gift of His Son. It is also about the voluntary obedience without which that Son could never have been sent into this world. You ever thought about that? The obedience of the Son. In His glory, He set aside all the prerogatives of His deity as the Son, and He took upon Himself flesh, was made in the form of the servant, in the likeness of man, and He came here in complete obedience. You talk about condescension. That was Christ. He came down to this sinful earth and He took upon flesh and dwelt among us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "Unto us a son is given." That's the first S. Then the second one is Savior. We have a play on words here in this passage. His name, Jesus. Greek letter, we mentioned this on Wednesday night, but this is the Greek transliteration of the word Joshua, which is the Hebrew word. Yeshua in the Greek means He will save. And it could be translated very easily, instead of Jesus, Savior. So we have another S, the second S. First is the Son, secondly is the Savior, Jesus Christ. This important name in the Hebrew means Jehovah is helper, or help of Jehovah. This can only be brought out in our verse by inserting Savior after the word Jesus. You know, it's interesting, the Hebrew rabbis named six in the Bible whose names were given before birth. This is a Yiddish maxim that shares all of these particular names. Isaac, Ishmael, Moses, Solomon, Josiah, and the name of the Messiah, whom may the Holy One, blessed be His name, bring in our day. They're still saying it. Isn't that interesting? Orthodox Judaism. They're still saying this Yiddish expression that goes back centuries. They say those names every Sabbath. They go through them. Oh, may He come in our day. He's already come. He's already come, the promised one that would die. And they're still looking for the Savior. Folks, at this Christmas time, the Savior has come. And He has died and He has risen again. And we have a glorious message to carry to lost family members at this Christmas time. We have a glorious message to share with friends and neighbors. What an opportunity to share the good news that Jesus Christ has come in His first coming. I want you to see, secondly, the word save in verse 21. For He shall save This is a play on words with the name Jesus. It gives us the latter part of the name Jesus. Sosai in the Greek. Sosai. And it means to save. Webster's 1828 dictionary says that this word save means to preserve from injury, to rescue from danger, to preserve from final and everlasting destruction, to rescue from eternal death, to rescue from the power and the pollution of sin. That's what He came to do. He didn't come to rescue us from our poverty. He didn't come merely to rescue us from our bills that we have. He didn't come to rescue us from all of our social ills. He came to save us from our sin. That brings us to the fourth S. To save His people from their sins. Hamartion, the product of the sin nature. Missing the mark of the glory of God. That's what that word means. To miss the mark. Sins of omission, ignorance. Sins of commission, willful disobedience. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. He not only paid the price for our sin nature, but He paid the price for the consequence of our sin nature. You see, when you sin, you're bringing forth the product of your nature. And there's a multitude of products from your nature. They're called in the Bible sins. Every product that the sinful heart produces are sins. They're the children of the sin nature. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to save His people, to deliver them, to take them out of their sin. Sins, plural, given to us here in this passage. The salvation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is hitting the mark dead on. We miss the mark. We miss the mark of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ, praise His name, hit the mark of the glory of God when He died and bore our sins in His body on the tree. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful this morning that He came to save His people from their sins? Our sins are cast into oblivion, we're told, to be remembered no more. Our sins are covered and out of the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And Paul adds this line, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for the Savior that was sent. A homegrown Savior. He knows our infirmities. Not some ethereal Savior that's way out there. I really don't know. That's religion's Savior, by the way. All the religions and cults of this world have a Savior, but they can't see this Savior. They don't know all about His life and ministry, but we have the real, genuine Savior who's seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. And then I finally come to the last one that we want to spend some time on. And that is in verse 23, an incarnate sovereign. An incarnate sovereign. Promise fulfilled. Notice, please. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. You know, it's interesting. There is no place in the Scripture where we ever find that He's actually named that. In other words, they call Him Emmanuel. It was Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and many other names. And so this brings us to this point here. What is meant by that? In other words, Jesus Christ is not just a boy. He's not just a son, but He is an incarnate sovereign. He is a king. He is a king, a sovereign. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And this comes from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where His name shall be called Emmanuel. Oh, how important this fulfilled promise is to us. It is a call to the nations, this title, Emmanuel, because you see the little phrase is put in there before it, which being interpreted is. Why did God have the Holy Spirit share that little phrase, which being interpreted is? Because it was going to be addressed to more than one nation. Amen? It's going to be addressed to us. If it was just Emmanuel, it would give us the idea, well, it's just for the Hebrew people. Emmanuel's Hebrew. The Son of God. Emmanuel. But it was not just intended for the Hebrew children. Which being interpreted is God with us, so that every ethnic group, every racial group, everyone that lives upon this earth might know that it's God with us. It's a call to all the nations. This name, this title. It's a condescending to all creatures. God become man. What a step down. What a step down to leave all the glories of heaven, to set aside all the prerogatives of deity. He still possessed his deity, folks. He didn't set aside his deity when he came to this earth. We have to make sure we keep our terms correct. He set aside the prerogatives of his deity. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God was given unto him without measure. Everything that Jesus Christ did upon this earth was done through the power of the Holy Spirit as an illustration of how the Christian is to live here upon this earth. We're to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're to do what we're supposed to do in God's power through His Holy Spirit. It's a cause for wonder, this name, because it represents a miracle of power. A miracle of power. The Holy Spirit overwhelming and overshadowing Mary and preserving the Son, Jesus Christ. And we have this human child that comes forth, but He is not with a sin nature as other children. What a miracle! The preserving power of God that's manifest in this name, God with us. You can't say God with us if He's impure. Amen? You cannot say God with us if there is the slightest bit of taint, a possibility that He had a human sin nature. Oh, the power of God that was manifested, a cause for wonder, and then a certain pledge of our deliverance. God with us. We are a fallen race. But if God comes to us, we can be delivered. And that's exactly what He did. God come to us. God sending His only Son to come into a lost world that He might redeem them and deliver them from their sin and make them fit vessels for heaven. God with us. Oh, think even further here. God with us. What does it mean personally? This last phrase, this incarnate Savior, this promise fulfilled. Well, God with us means near us. The word with in the Greek language is a very, very interesting word. It means together with. God together with us. God together with us. What does this mean? It means He's near us. God does not leave His children to wander about the earth and just kind of guess how they're supposed to live. We just kind of wander about, oh, I don't know what to do. Oh no, He's near us. He is near us each and every day, every hour. Not only is He near us, but He sympathizes with us in our sorrow. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that when sorrow comes our way, when difficulty or trial comes our way, that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That He's able to sympathize God with us. Not only that, reconciling us unto Himself. God the Father was satisfied with the atoning work of Christ on the cross. He was reconciled. And then He says to man, man, I want you to be reconciled to Me through My Son, Jesus Christ. And whenever an individual sinner, whether it's a child or a teenager or an adult, whenever a child or a teenager or adult comes to Jesus Christ and says, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner, at that moment we are reconciled with God. We're reconciled. He's already been satisfied and reconciled toward us. We're the ones that are at enmity with Him. If we choose to continue in that path, then we will suffer the judgment and the condemnation that we already have chosen in Adam. But if we call upon His name, what does the Bible say? He will reconcile us unto Himself. And you and I have a role in that ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that we have a ministry of reconciliation. What is that? It's going out and telling lost sinners, listen, God is reconciled to you. Now you be reconciled unto Him. Lay down your arms. Lay down your weapons of mass destruction, your tongue. Lay it all down and come to faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins. What a beautiful picture. Not only near us, sympathizing with us, reconciling us, but communicating with us. Communicating through His blessed Word. Now, folks, you have to have ears to hear. Whatever the Father has to say, you've got to have your ears tuned to the Father. I am afraid today in the church that we are like most children. We don't have our ears tuned in to the Father. That's a favorite expression at our house. I want you to get your ears tuned in to Daddy's voice so when Daddy speaks, he doesn't have to be standing there in front of you with his eyes glued on you. Okay, you got it now. No, you listen for my voice so you can come and give whatever instruction I need to give to you. And that's the way we need to be with our Heavenly Father. Amen? We need to have that kind of a spirit and attitude. Lord, speak to me through your Word. A lot of people aren't satisfied with the Word. They want some kind of a verbal speaking to them, as the charismatics do. They want some kind of a something tangible that they can have. But you know what? God has said all He desires to say in His Word, if you have ears to hear. Near us, sympathizing with us, reconciling us, communicating with us, chastening us. We don't like that part of it. But you know what? It's the most wonderful manifestation of His love. Whom the Lord loveth, can you finish it? He chastens. He chastens. He trims and cuts away and He disciplines. Why? Because He loves His children. God with us guarantees that He is going to love us. And He's going to chasten us along life's road. He protects us. I'm so thankful this morning for Jesus Christ, the high tower. Proverbs referred to it not only as a high tower, but a strong tower. In which we can run into it. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Oh, what a beautiful picture of God with us. Jesus Christ the righteous. Restoring His image in us. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the Word of God. Where He is making us as He promised. I will make you like my Son, Jesus Christ. Conforming us into the image of His Son, Romans tells us. Beautiful picture. Restoring His image in us, and then finally, taking us into His presence, either by death or by the rapture. Now, for us here today, that hasn't happened yet. But the promise is, if you're His child, He will carefully and lovingly take you into His presence. Isn't that a wonderful joy? Oh, it doesn't mean that we may not have to suffer. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy when it comes, but it does mean that when we pass the bar, as the expression goes, that we will be met by our Savior Jesus Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, God with us, the incarnate sovereign, Jesus Christ the King, a virgin-born Son, a homegrown Savior, and an incarnate sovereign. These are the specific promises of the Old Testament fulfilled here in Matthew chapter 1 and declared to us in verses 18 through 25. Promise fulfilled. May God help us at this Christmas time to honor Him and exalt Him in all the ceremony and all the things that we do at our homes at this Christmas time. May we honor Jesus Christ the Savior, the fulfillment of promise, and may we look forward to His soon return. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for Your blessed Word. And we thank You for promises fulfilled. Lord, we're so undeserving of Your promises. We're undeserving of Thy grace, which is Jesus Christ manifest. Lord, we pray that we might honor Thee with our lives as Thy children. But our hearts are burdened perhaps for those that are here today without Christ Jesus. They don't know that grace and mercy in Christ because they've never come to Him. They've never laid down their weapons. They've never laid down all of the instruments of evil and repented of their sin and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ being transformed. Father, we pray that You would do a work this morning. There's some children perhaps here today without Christ. Maybe there's a teenager. Maybe there's some adults here without Jesus Christ. They cannot know or understand the wonder of Christmas, because they do not possess the Holy Spirit of God in their heart and life. Lord, our hearts are burdened for them. We pray that You would draw them unto Yourself and that you might save them by your grace. And Father, at this Christmas time, may we look beyond all the trappings of Christmas to the Savior, the fulfillment of prophecy, the Messiah. Lord, we don't look for the first coming again, for that has already taken place. We rejoice in the first coming, and we look forward to thy second coming. We pray, dear Father, that we might have hearts that are anticipating, and that our lives might be pure before thee as we think of the hope of the second coming. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.